If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll continue our study here in the book of Matthew, looking through chapter 5 through chapter 7 as we sit at the feet of Jesus and reflect upon the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 14 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, read along with me. This is what Jesus tells us in His Word. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, our only rule for faith and for practice. And so, a couple of weeks ago, we led off with a striking image of Darth Vader. We'll do a different one here. Luciano Pavarotti. Anybody ever heard of this guy? The tenor, right? Famous guy, famous. He's passed on now, but there's a story that I came across about him that I thought was fascinating. Is he's recalling an aspect of his life. He says that when I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice, and so I enrolled in a teacher's college, and upon graduating, I asked my father, should I be a singer or should I be a teacher? My father replied to me, "Luciano, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall in between them. For life, you must choose one chair." And he goes on to say, "I chose one. It took me 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 years to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think back, and I think that whether it's laying bricks or writing a book or whatever we choose to do in lives, we must give ourselves entirely to it. Commitment is the key. We must choose one chair." I thought that was interesting. Just the role of choice, the role of commitment in our life. How do we choose what to do? How do we choose what not to do? And I think Jesus in this passage gives us instructions for life, how to make choices. And so how do we make choices? You should know by now that a compromise isn't always the best solution. I don't know if you see this. One door tells you to go one way, one tells you to go the other. Where do you end up? In a corner. Not a good choice. Next slide. Choices. Bad choices. Throwing a snowball at a tiger is definitely one of them. I don't know if you've ever metaphorically done the equivalent of that, but you got to be careful there. I like this one. Life is made of choices. Remove your shoes or scrub the floor. Can any moms resonate with that? With three boys, I know we can. I love this one. Choices. You can have some nice drinks or continue on. Don't know. Maybe bears. Wouldn't risk it. Think you might ought to stop off and have you a nice drink, right? Dinner choices. This is actually from our home right here. No, it's not really. Dinner choices. Number one, take it. Number two, leave it. Those are your options. That's it. Kiddos. That's all you've got. And so life is about choices. And so as we think about choices, I want that to kind of guide us as we work our way verse by verse through this section of Scripture. In verses 7 through 11, we're going to see that Jesus gives us direction for prayer. And then in verses 12 through 14, we're going to see Jesus give us guidance in life. So direction in prayer and guidance in life. And so let's jump in. How does Jesus instruct us to pray here in verses 7 through 11? Notice he says, "Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." I think this is fascinating for several different reasons. Ask, seek, knock. And I like the acronym ASK. ASK is ask, seek, knock. Isn't that kind of cool? Never thought about that before. Anyway, ask, seek, knock. Now notice where this comes in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. What has he just talked about? I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks ago, he just has told us in Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 6, don't judge. Right? But then how did he end that? Do you remember? It was crazy how he ended that. He said, after telling us not to judge, he says, don't give to dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before the swine. And so how in the world are we going to have the wisdom when to share our pearls, when to keep them back, when to share the treasure of the gospel and when to keep it back, if we're going to know when to speak and when to keep silent, when to share and produce our pearls and when to keep them back? Then guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to ask. We're going to have to seek. We're going to have to knock. Because naturally, we don't have that wisdom in ourselves. And so God is saying, if you want to know how to live the Christian life, it consists in this: fellowship with me. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it by your own wisdom. You have to abide in the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. But then he says, apart from me, what can we do? Nothing. And so we've got to ask, we've got to seek, we've got to knock. Jesus is talking about prayer, and I love how he piles up these words to communicate the same meaning. He says, basically, I want you to pray, I want you to pray, I want you to pray. But the way he describes that is, you pray by asking, right? You pray by seeking, okay? You pray by knocking. Notice the persistence there. You ask and keep on asking. The way that the grammar is in the Greek, it's a present and continuous implication. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and never stop the search. Pursue, pursue, pursue. And I love how God communicates this to him. Ask and keep on asking. And then he says what? Ask and keep on asking, and it will, not it might, or not it probably, but it will be given to you. Seek, keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock, keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. And then he applies it even more, as if that wasn't enough. In verse 8, he says, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Brothers and sisters, as we pursue God, he will be found receptive. Now, he may not answer with a yes. He may answer with a no, but he will answer. And he will answer according to what we need. Not what we think we need, not what we wish we needed, but what we genuinely, really need. It's just like if your son, you ever seen it with the Christmas Story, right? If your young child comes up and wants to get a BB gun, and you know, well, if I get him this BB gun, he's going to what? Shoot his eye out, right? The parent has to have the wisdom to say no sometimes, right? In the same way, God has the wisdom when to tell us no. When we're asking for something that will not be in our best interest, or our spouse's best interest, or our children's best interest. And so he answers according to what's going to be in our good and what will be most for his glory. So he gives us that direction, but then he gives us an illustration. Look at verse 9. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Can you imagine? We love our children, right? If they come and ask us for bread, we're not going to throw a rock at them. Right? If they come and ask for a fish, which has never happened in my house, I wish they would eat fish more. I don't know about you guys, but if they did one day, perhaps by a miracle, come and ask for a fish, we're not going to throw a serpent at them, right? We're not going to harm them. We're going to help them. And God, notice what he says here as he applies this. He said, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more will he give his gifts to those who are his children? You know, God is always working in our lives. He's always bringing about good for us. Now, it might not always feel that way, but it's true. I like to use the illustration on the next slide of a splinter. Ouch, that hurts. We won't keep it up for too long, but anybody ever get a splinter when you were a kid? You know? So you get a splinter, and what happens? As a young child, I remember as a kid getting a splinter, and so what do I do? I'm like, what do you do? You know, you try to get it out by yourself initially, but then you just can't get it all, and you think, I'm just going to tough it out, right? I don't want to deal with this. But every time you just nick it on something, it like sends this electrical shock of pain all the way down your finger, up your arm, you know, into your shoulder, and you're walking around like you're electrocuted. What's going on with you? I got a splinter, man. Tiny little thing, right? But amazing how much discomfort it causes in your life. And so what do? You finally break down. You're like, I got to seek help, right? I got to go talk to mama. Right? Oh, snap. Got to go talk to mama. So you go to mama. You build up, you know, all the strength you can muster. You go, mama, I got a splinter. What does mama do? Oh, no worry. What does she pull out? A humongous needle, right? As a five-year-old kid, I'm going, what? You got to be kidding me, right? What the heck are you going to do with that? Put that back in your purse, please. And she goes, no, it's all good. Pulls out a lighter. Whoops, then, oh my word, it's not enough that she's going to jab me with this 6-inch needle, but she's going to make it as hot as the sun before she sticks it into my flesh. And I'm just going, I'm fine. I'll deal with the pain, Mama. Leave me alone. I'll keep the splinter. No. And what does she do? She comes in, but gently, almost with a surgeon's precision, she scrapes around a little bit, and I'm, you know, I wasn't crying. You know, other kids I saw, you know, they were crying. Oh, you're crying. And then she's like, oh, all done. And you look down, and you're like, what? I didn't even feel anything. Right? But it's scary. I think God relates to us sometimes in life. We've got stuff going on in our lives, don't we? All of us do. Everybody here today does. We've got splinters, right, that are driving us crazy. We keep bumping into them, and it hurts, and it hurts, and it hurts. But the last thing we want to do is go to God, right? Man, I just need to go pray for patience, right? I don't know if I want to go to God and ask for patience, right? I'm scared what might happen. He whips out the needle. Blowtorch, right? But guess what? That's what we need. In our lives, that's how God is at work. And so we ask and we seek and we knock because we trust our God. He gives us these directions in prayer, but he also gives us guidance for life. We see this in verses 12 through 14. Verse 12, he gives us the golden rule. Verses 13 and 14, he tells us about this thing called the narrow gate. Well, let's talk about the golden rule. What is this? Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. He boils down all of redemptive history and the commands and the instructions of the prophet. He boils it down to this, and he says, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. This is the law and the prophets. This is it. Simple as that. Every ethical quandary you've ever had is answered in this one verse. All the countless multitudes of instructions for what to do, what not to do, how to do it, when to do it, why to do it. Boom. Here's the answer. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So simple. It's a sweeping principle that settles 100, if not 1,000 difficult points. Endless rules for every conceivable situation. Summarized right here, live this way, Jesus says, and you will live in accordance with the law, and you will live in accordance with the prophets. You'll fulfill the entire Old Testament if you do this. Now, the catch, of course, is we can't. It's a goal that we shoot for. As we abide in Christ, you know, we're trying to live this way, and as His Spirit is at work in our lives, He grants us some measure of success from time to time. Our motives are always suspect. They're always darkened and blackened by sin, and yet God is gracious. We sang about His amazing grace that saves a wretch like us, right? And so how do we live out the golden rule? I think one great way to live this out is just to be mindful of it, right? I mean, just anybody heard of the game Munchkin? I mean, if you're playing the game Munchkin, and you invite some friends over, don't make them cry, you know, because you keep taking away all their stuff. I heard about Brian. He's talking over there. Oh, yeah, just, you know, as you play these games, play it the way you would want to be played. That was a little shout-out for him, right? But you think about it. I don't know if it's Settlers of Catan or whatever it is. Are we more focused on being competitive and winning or on loving and ministering to people and developing and cultivating relationships through that? Here's a story I came across. It was in the Daily Bread. There's a story of an elderly widow. She had no family. She had no close friends. And she lived next door to this Christian couple. And they tried to keep an eye on her. They would often invite her over for meals. And they would often watch her as she's going for walks in the evening. And then one cold, snowy afternoon, they noticed that she's walking down into town. And an hour goes by, 2 hours goes by, dusk is starting to arrive, and they notice that she hasn't come back. And so they get worried, they get anxious. And so the husband goes out to find her, and eventually he finds her in a pile of debris, head down, oblivious to the snow, weeping. And so he walks up to her, he touches her on the shoulder, and he calls her by name. And with a start, she looked up and she said, "You are the answer to God's prayer. I just told him that I was here all alone, that everyone had left me, that only he knew about me, and that nobody in this world cared. And he just showed me that somebody did." The man gently led her home, and she rested, and they shared a meal together with he and his wife. And so you think about, how can I reach out to others? How can I love and serve others? How can I meet their needs in a way that I would want my need to be met? We all come into this world bent, broken, dead on arrival, as it were. We come pre-formatted with two different tendencies. One, self-legislation. We want to rule ourselves. And another, self-gratification. We want to please ourselves. And so we grow up wanting to please ourselves and rule ourselves, and God comes to us and he says, "No. No. This is the great and ultimate command. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. He is ruling you. Focus on pleasing him." But then he says, if you're able to do this, then guess what? Then you're enabled to love your neighbor as yourself. As an expression of your love for God, now you are able to adequately and accurately love your neighbor, even as you would have your neighbor love you. And so may God give us the grace as individuals and as a chapel community to do unto others as we would have them to do unto us. And it's hard. It's hard. I was on the way to church or chapel 2 weeks ago, and I was talking to my son, you know, praying in the car, and we come around in a little 15-mile-an-hour zone, and I get pulled over. Right? Yeah. Get pulled over. I don't see the omens here. I don't know if they're here, but he was joking. Oh, there he is in the back. Yeah, he goes by, and he's teasing with his family. He goes, it's probably the chaplain, right? And then they pull up and pass. Oh my goodness, it is the chaplain. What's going on here? Right? Can't even trust a chaplain around here. What's going on? And so I still remember the airman's name that gave me that ticket, you know. And I'm waiting to be on some, you know, award or decoration committee and waiting for that name to come up, you know, for the quarterly award. I'm like, I don't know about this guy. What's wrong? Nothing. It's just, you know, I don't know. I don't get a good feeling. But am I going to do that? Lord, help me not do that, please, right? Why? Because we want to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Lord, give us the grace to do that. So we're to live this way. We're also to enter by the narrow gate. We see this in verses 13 through 14. Notice what Scripture says. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So I think we've got a little slide up here. The narrow gate. What does it mean to enter by the narrow gate? I love this. There was a couple of different ones. I loved it. There were some cross-sized gates, and you saw people kind of crawling through this cross gate to get through. And I love that because what we see here is the only way to get to heaven. The narrow gate is God's Word. It's God's revelation, right? We don't get there willy-nilly. We get here through the Word, through the Spirit, through the cross, through the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we are called to go into this narrow gate. And at this point, as Jesus is winding down his teaching to his disciples, it's almost like, you know, he stops, takes off his glasses, looks his disciples in the eye, and he goes, okay, this is my rule. These are my instructions. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to obey? Are you going to walk in submission? Are you going to enter by the narrow gate? You know, a lot of people would praise the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, the greatest sermon ever. Jesus says, I don't want you to praise this sermon. I want you to practice this sermon. I want you to live this sermon. And the only way to do that is to walk in the narrow way, to go through the narrow gate. That is the path that leads to life and not destruction. Jesus saying, I don't want this teaching simply commended. I want this teaching carried out in your life. And so he says, look, you've got a choice to make. We come back to the issue of choices, right? He said, you got a choice to make. He said, you got two gates. You got a wide gate and you've got a narrow gate. Which one are you going to take? The narrow gate, you can't bring a bunch of stuff in with you. You can't bring the big backpacks. Have you seen the big coats people wear on the Ryanair? You know, they're like 40-pound coats and they put everything in there. Yeah, you can't bring that with you, you know. All your worldly possessions you got to leave behind. Oh, help us, Summer. All the worldly possessions you got to leave behind, right? You can't bring that with you. It's a narrow gate. All your lusts, your appetites, your passions, if they're not centered on Jesus, they're gone. There's no room for them. So you got a choice. You got two gates. You've also got two ways. You got the easy way and you got the hard way. The easy way, there's tons of people going that direction. Look at all those people. But Jesus has called you to something else. He's called you to a hard way. Now, that's not real politically correct, maybe. That's not the health and wealth gospel. Health and wealth gospel, you know, if you come to Jesus, you'll get everything you ever wanted. You'll have a nice house. You'll have a lot of money. You'll have good health. Jesus says, what? I don't see Jesus talking about that in the gospel here. Jesus said, you want to follow me, it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. It's going to cost you blood, sweat, tears. Ultimately, it will cost you your life. I am calling you to die. Every day, take up your cross daily and follow me. If you don't do that, you're not my disciple. You're not worthy to be called a Christian. Take the hard route. There's an easy way of tolerance, of permissiveness. There's no barrier on thought or on conduct. Everything's okay. And Jesus says, no. Jesus says, the path to which I'm calling you is hard. And then there are two destinations. There's destruction and there's life. The broad road, the easy way, leads to frustration. It leads to futility. It ultimately leads to death. But the way of life, the hard way, the narrow gate, will lead you to eternity with God. And so the question I have to ask you this morning is, which path are you taking? Which road are you traveling? Consciously, subconsciously, you come here today, are you going the broad way? Are you going the easy way? Are you going through the wide gate? Or have you consciously made the decision that I'm going to go through the narrow gate? I'm going to take the hard way because I know that that leads to life. I'm not going to choose the path that everyone else is taking. I remember watching the movie Titanic. Anybody ever seen that? It's kind of dated now. Old Leonardo DiCaprio, Kate Winslet. The one thing that struck me about that movie is I remember, you know, up top, they've realized, okay, we've hit this huge iceberg, and there's all kind of water coming in the bottom of the boat, and there's nothing we can do about it. And we're going to sink, and the vast majority of people on this boat are going to die. And they're wrestling with, what are we going to do about this up top? Kind of the burden of leadership kind of stuff. So they're up there wrestling through that, and then it cuts, and the next scene is the banquet hall. And everybody's having a wonderful time, and it's a party, and they're dressed nice, and music, and and cocktails, and everybody's just having the time of their lives. And they're about to all die. And they don't realize it. It's a party all the way to their death, and they don't realize it. And so sometimes as a Christian, I feel that way. I mean, you look at that other one when you saw all the people going in one direction, and your heart breaks because you know they're partying all the way to death. When real joy and real substance is found in Christ. And so may we remember that repentance, that faith in Jesus Christ, that holiness in life, these have never been fashionable. These have never been popular. The true people of God, the true flock of Christ, has always been both small and despised. It's a hard road. But again, my question is, which have you chosen? Consider your situation today. C.S. Lewis says that no one in their proper wits would choose to go to the gallows because it was a smooth, pleasant, easy walk. Hey, it's an easy walk. I'm going to go straight there and they're going to chop off my head. How much fun would that be? And he says, conversely, if you are walking to the palace and to the throne to take over leadership of the country, would you refuse that because it was a rough, dirty, uphill journey? Of course not. He said, thus the matter is stated, life and death, good and evil, they are set before you, both the ways and both of the ends. Now consider the matter and decide which way you will take, which gate you will enter, and ultimately which destination you will embrace. C.S. Lewis writes later on, he says, when the author of the play walks onto the stage, at that point, guess what? The play is over. God is going to invade, all right, but what is the good of saying that you are on His side when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else, a deeper reality, crashing into it? This time it will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror in every single creature. Now, at that point, it will be too late to decide. That will not be the time for choosing. That will be the time when we discover which side we have actually already chosen, whether we realized it before that point or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. May God give us the grace to do just that. Let's pray together. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence now, thankful for the choices that our Savior Jesus Christ made on our behalf, that He chose the cross, that He chose the narrow gate and the hard way so that we may have salvation. So we commit ourselves anew and afresh to Him this morning, and we do it in His precious name. Amen.